We want all kinds of things, and we want things forever, but I think greater happiness comes from being grateful for what we have. Should I come forward, Stephen, and do this reading?
Good morning. Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. Jesus feeds the 5,000. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowds away and go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodgings and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat," they said. "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of these people." For there are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked to the heavens and said a blessing over them. He then broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to sit before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces.
Thank you, Stavina. Good. Brilliant. Okay, a story you know about Jesus feeds the 5,000. Very simply, an illustration from the Bible that God is able to miraculously provide things into our lives. He is able to then, and he was able to now. Miracles didn't die out at the end of the first century. They're still a part of this life now. And this is a provision miracle. But then then something else happens. Because Peter's there. Peter sees the whole thing. Just a few other verses I want to add on. Now, verse 18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?' They answered, 'John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets of old has arisen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Very simple. Peter sees Jesus miraculously provide something, and as a result, he's absolutely amazed. He's thinking, "My gosh, this man is God. He is absolutely who he says he is." My title's Gratitude Alters Your Altitude. Gratitude alters your altitude. No matter wherever you are, being faithful, thankful for what you have is the best thing to do. I sometimes can fall into the mode of complaining about things. You know, thinking, "I wish things were better in this area or that area," but the Bible tells me to be thankful for what we've got. They're thankful for what they had here. Peter sees it and thinks, "Do you know what? I've seen with my own eyes that God is real. I've seen it. I don't need somebody else to tell me different. I don't need somebody from this denomination, that group, this TV channel, or that belief to tell me. This is my experience with God." I was talking to somebody in the foyer earlier and saying, you know, don't be put off by other people's kind of experiences. Have your own experience with God. This morning when I read a psalm and read 1 Peter 1, it was my experience with God. It was lovely. It was refreshing. It was new. It wasn't based on somebody else's experience. It was the oasis was there. And I've got that oasis every day. And I might not be as good as him or as good as her, but I am who I am. And so basically Peter here saw it. He saw, this man is the Son of God. You're the Christ of God. You can do these things. He was amazed because he'd seen Jesus do fantastic things. And of course, he'd see Jesus do other things. I mean, up until that point and in Jesus' life, they'd see Jesus healing people who were actually possessed. Healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Cleansing and healing of somebody who suffered from leprosy, somebody who had a miraculous catch of fish, healing of somebody else who was crippled, cure of a woman with a flow of blood, and they saw all this. They thought, "Well, Jesus is doing this. Absolutely. And let me tell you, 100 billion%, this was not just something that happened in the first century to advance the gospel. Yes, it did, but it was meant for the entire church age, 2,000 years. And right throughout 2,000 years, there have been pockets of people around the world who have believed in God and decided to believe God and spend time with God to such a point that God works miraculously in their lives. And so for me, myself, I'm thinking, you know, because I grew up, obviously, in a non-Christian home, but then met Christians and became a Christian. And I've always thought along, what about my experience? You know, what about my particular walk with God? And I want to tell you absolutely, 100%, that I have seen God work miraculously in my life. I've been in situations whereby I have a little, but I've then learned to thank God for what I had. And I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I've shared this story a billion times, and I'm not going to go into details because you've all heard it. But about 15, 20 years ago, Jackie and I were going through the whole thing with fertility. You know, obviously month after month after month, it kind of wasn't happening. And then people we knew our age were getting pregnant, and then their kids were starting school and younger people. You know, we're going through all this. And I thought, you know what, Jackie, every month where you tell me it's not happened, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk to the tap, put a glass underneath and put water in it. And stop it and drink it. And be thankful for the fact that I have just done something that most people in the world can't do. Running water. Thank you for running water. And I tell you, when we have that attitude, God then began to do other things. Now, God chose to remain silent there. God has obviously given us a daughter now, Ashley, by a different route. But the point is, God chooses to remain silent in certain areas. It doesn't mean to say that he's not there. It doesn't mean to say it's a no. God just wants to be God sometimes. And you may find out why, you may find out not why. But I have learned that gratitude alters your altitude. Back in an AOG church in Australia at a place called Wollongong, back in the mid-90s, there was an old gentleman from England called Raymond. He used to get up and tell the people in the church about the miracles he'd seen back in England as a 10-year-old boy under the ministry of Stephen Jeffries and Smith Wigglesworth. Now, Stephen Jeffries was the founder of AOG. Smith Wigglesworth was, at least for part of the time, an itinerant preacher associated with AOG for a time. And tears used to fill Raymond's eyes, and he would choke up as he recounted the miracles. He said one time, all the ministers were seated on a big platform in a hall. Raymond sat up on the front row. He said, a mother came forward with a little boy whose legs were visibly so twisted that were back to front, and he was not able to walk. He stood there in front of them all, badly twisted legs, and unable to walk. Suddenly, Raymond said that as the mighty presence of the Lord filled the platform, and everyone was around praying, they ran and fled from the platform because they noticed that Raymond, right before their eyes, his legs had straightened up and he was able to walk. They heard bones creaking and everyone watched in wonder as this invisible hand of God straightened the little boy's legs. And he was sharing all this sort of stuff. Now, the person who did this was that person who was with me when I read 1 Peter 1 this morning. When I was sat there with my cup of tea. And, you know, it was that same person, Jesus, you know, the Holy Spirit was with me. And he worked in this situation. And Raymond, this is why Raymond in this AOG church was dancing around all the time. Because he'd seen God work in this modern age. Verse 20, Jesus said to them, who do you say I am? You know, it's not who does your father say I am, who does this person say I am, who does whatever church say I am. It's who do you say I am? What about you? You know, Dave's just been in an amazing conference in America, and I'd like him to share at some point in the future about that. But obviously we can go to conferences and do all these kind of things and Soul Survivor and everything else. But when you come back and you're sat there with your cup of tea in the morning, who do you say I am, God says? It has to be something that God shows you before your eyes. A couple went to a Chinese restaurant. The husband played it safe by ordering simple noodles. His wife decided to try something new, and she ordered something called a chicken surprise. After a short time, the meals were served. The wife's meal came in a pot with a lid. Before she could open it, the lid lifted. Two eyes peered out, and the lid went back down. Did you see that? The husband hadn't seen it happen. So he watched. After a moment, the same thing happened again. The lid lifted up. Two eyes looked out and around, and the lid went down. Both of them were shocked. So they called the waiter. The waiter asked the wife what she'd ordered and said, "I ordered a chicken surprise." The waiter said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I made a mistake. I brought you the Peking duck." Harvest talks about gratitude. If you've ordered one thing and God gives you something else, hey, look at what we've got. You know, four loaves and two fishes, that's what they had. All they had was this. You know, being thankful for what you had, saying, "God, thank you for what you have given me." You know, you might not have given me a beautiful voice like this person, or ability to teach like that person, or the ability to do computer stuff, but you have given me this. You have given me this. Luke 9, verse 16 said, "Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people." He didn't just give them the little stuff. He gave this whole idea to them. He says, "Give them this, look, distribute this to the people. Not just the loaves and fishes, but distribute this idea that you need to be gratitude, you need to be grateful, and you need to be thankful for what you have." And this idea of being thankful goes around and touches everybody. And it's really challenged me and really lifted me and inspired me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So I wanted to say now that if you're in a situation whereby you're thinking, "I want God to move in my life," the story about gratitude from here, the story about God moving, I think it can be breaking down into three parts. Firstly, God requires that we are thankful even for the little that we have. You know, God requires that we're thankful even for the little we have. I can make a massive list of areas where my life has gone wrong. Most of it's my fault. Some of it's other people's fault, or they'll probably say it's my fault. But I can make a big long list of areas where my life has gone wrong. But I can tell you, I can always make a list of the things where my life has gone right. I'll list those things again, which we had in the kids talk. Every one of us in this room has access to transport. That means if you don't drive or a member of your family doesn't, somebody else is able to drive you, or there's bus or train or first class jumbo A380 or whatever it was from the west coast of America. That's another thing, David. Lovely. Running water. We've all got running water. We've all got food. Thank you for the delicious food we have this morning. Thank you. We've all got shelter. We've all got freedom of religion, freedom to sit there with your cup of tea and your Bible in the morning and start this journey of a million years with God. Access to medical care. I've got to have my tooth out at the Royal South Hants in about, I don't know, a week and a half's time. This tooth has been horrible for ages. And I'm going to drive somewhere and park, but I'm grateful to God that I can have that done. We used to go to do, many, many years ago, Jackie and I were involved in missions in the Philippines, and we used to go to dental clinics, where a particular dentist used to go out and do free dental clinics on the street. And he used to thank God for the fact that where I live in this country, I have free dental care. Access to medical care. Communication. Peace from war at the moment. And the Bible, and also hope in Jesus Christ. So not only does God require that we're thankful for what we've got, God requires also that we trust him. That wherever we are, whatever situation we are, we're in, if you know God like the best thing ever, and you're the best Christian in the world, or you're the worst axe murderer in the world, God requires that you trust him where you are. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God requires that we trust him. I'm reading a book at the moment about the explosion of gifts of the Spirit around the beginning of the last century, 1900, 1904. And it's such an incredible book. It was when I was training to go into the ministry many years ago. It was a book on my reading list that I had the option to read but didn't. But I'm kind of reading it. And it's just amazing that even though the gifts of the Spirit have always been around, there was a real hunger in 1903, 1904, 1905, 1906, all over the world. You know, everyone wanted it to happen, but God chose to do it His way. He chose to do it at a little chapel in Los Angeles, Azusa Street. Why did He? I don't know, but He did it that way. And from there, it spread throughout the United States and around the world and reignited, in a sense, the true Christian walk. I'm not saying people were wrong before, but people were trusting in God. Trusting in God that God would provide something beyond what they were experiencing now. And so I believe the message of harvest is simply this. Be grateful for what you have. You know, I've got a Vauxhall Astra, but I've not got a Mercedes. I've not got a, you know, and before it, I had a Volkswagen. So there will always be somebody who's got a better car, a better house, a better this, a better that. But being thankful for what we've got, but trusting that He's able to provide what He has for us. We're flying back from Guernsey, where my wife's family lives, several years ago, and Ashley was sat next to me. And if you go on aircraft, you have the book, don't you? You know, wherever you fly, Spain or Europe or wherever, there's a little book in front of you, the aircraft book. If it's Flybe or if it's Ryanair, they've got the book there, and you look for it. At the beginning of this book, there was a map of all the places that Flybe go to in Europe, and included Guernsey, where we're going, and other places, going down as far as, like, North Africa and loads of places. And all there was a map of Europe on there. And Ashley was looking right round this map of Europe for ages. I said, what are you looking for? I said, that's England where we are, and that's Guernsey where Granny lives and Grandpa, and that's this. And she said, no, I'm looking for America. America wasn't on there. But I got something out of that. I'm thinking, believe beyond what you've got. Don't just look at what you can see. Believe that we serve a God who is able to provide that which you cannot see. And finally, God requires that we obey Him completely. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up in 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. You see, when you let God do what He wants to do, you will end up satisfied. You really will. And my advice to any person in this room, no matter how old you are, whether you're old or young, some of you are older, some of you are younger, is quite simply this, that I've not found anything more satisfying in my life than the Christian faith. You know, the older you get, you almost want to hook yourself to something, whether it's a sports team or this or that, or my job, your identity's got to be in your job. You know, I used to work for a newspaper and write articles for them as well. And that was my identity for a while. I used to love walking out on the streets of Guernsey and people recognize me. You know, at the end I thought, it doesn't make me any happier. You know, I'd do these restaurant reviews and no one, it didn't make me happier. And I was still empty. And so God was just saying, those things are great, but just draw closer to me. And whatever job you do, realize that I'm the most important thing, but God requires that we obey Him. So Peter experienced a real God, and he was given a real example of thanking God. He trusted God, he obeyed God, and then he decided to fly high. He knew that Jesus was the Christ. You know, and he really did. He went on then to be like Him, and Peter was one of the founders of, if you like, of one of the fathers of the early church, because what happened is, yeah, eventually they planted at Antioch, other places, and Peter went to Rome, and that was a new base, and it came out of there. And whatever your opinion is about how the church developed there, he was still a foundational stone. So God requires that we be grateful for what we have. And I'm probably here today, and you're probably thinking, yeah, this is a nice harvest sermon, but what do I have? There were things I used to have that I don't have anymore. There are things I've wanted for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, but I don't have and may not ever have. And God just simply says, trust me, get to know me, get an experience with me that is unique to you, where you can sit there in your rocking chair when you're 98. I've deliberately chose 98 because John's a little bit younger, so I'm making him feel like a young man. But 98, and you can say, you know, in my life, I know this. I know that for me, God is real. Not just for this person or for my pastor or my youth leader or house group leader or my mum or dad or grand, that God is real for me. And my focus has been on the gospel for many, many years. You see, sometimes we can want other things that we've not got in our lives. We can want them so much, we can want them so badly. And sometimes it's God's will and sometimes it's not. But when you get those things, I want to say that you may not automatically get the happiness with it that you thought you would do if you try to get it apart from God. If what God's brought it, then that's fine. If you're praying for something for years and God answers that prayer, it's brilliant because God's given it you. It's brilliant. And then it's just the presence of God. It's absolutely amazing. You know, for years and years and years and years when I was young, I'd sit there with my mother who passed away in 1992. And these are new illustrations for those of you who probably joined the church in the last year or so. I'd sit there and watch the always thing. I want to go to America. I've got to go to America. I don't care what happens. I don't care how I get there. I don't care if I go on a prison ship, but I've got to go to America and visit America. And I'd sit there with my mum, and I wasn't a Christian. I watched stuff like Dallas. Yeah, I know. I was a sinner. Thank God saved me. You know, and Dallas and Hill Street Blues and all the rest of it. You remember it. Taxi. Remember Taxi? I used to love Taxi. Hill Street Blues. I used to watch it and say, Mum, I'll go to America one day. I'll do that one day, and then I'll be happy. Put set one foot inside the United States of America territory, and I'll be happy. So, of course, my mum passed away, obviously, and then I met Jackie a while after. We had a honeymoon in New York. In New York Harbor in December 1994, me and Jackie are in New York Harbor. I'm looking at the Twin Towers that were up then, looking at the Statue of Liberty. And I'm sat next to Jackie, really happy that I married her. I'm kind of walking around the boat, just leaving Jackie sat there. For some reason, we had these two cups of Coca-Cola with us that we were drinking. We drank rubbish stuff in those days. But I'm walking around, and Jackie sat there looking at some tourist brochure. And I walked up at the front, and I stood on top of the front of this boat, looking at the Manhattan skyline with the Statue of Liberty in front of me. And I said, "Do you know what? I really miss my mum." And sometimes, whatever we've got, you know, we need to be thankful for it. They had little. They had quite a bit to achieve in getting food to feed everybody. But they learned to have what they have. I'm happy with what I am now. I would not rather be a year older or a year younger. Everyone says, "Oh, I want to be 15." Yeah, let's be. I don't want to be a teenager in this day and age. Hey, no chance, girlfriend. I'm happy with who I am right now. I don't want to be younger, and I respect those who are older, but I don't want to be older yet. If God grants me that I see 53, that's fine. If he takes me to heaven tomorrow, that's different. But I am grateful for what he has given me completely. The title today is simply this: Gratitude Alters Your Altitude. So if you learn, and if I learn more and more, to be thankful for what we have, then we will see God move in powerful ways. And I often think that if you're in a prayer meeting or private prayer or worship, you know, worship itself is sacrificial because automatically it's something you don't want to do. But then when you do that and you're thankful for God to what you have, God then moves. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." An illustration, and I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll probably close with two worship songs and just really give thanks to God again. In Budapest, a man goes to the local rabbi, and it's part of a Jewish community, and he said, "Rabbi, life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. It's horrible. What can I do?" The rabbi answers, "Go and take your goat into the room to live with you." The man said, "That's absolutely ridiculous." But the rabbi says, "No, there's 9 of you in there. Your crowd have put the goat in the room with you. Let him live in there and come back in a week." A week later, the man comes back looking more distraught and depressed than ever before. "We can't stand it," he tells the rabbi. "The goat's filthy." The rabbi then tells him, "Go home, let the goat out and come back in a week." A radiant man returns to the rabbi a week later, claiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that that horrible goat is gone." Sometimes it's your perspective. Lots of people, just a few loaves and fishes. Maybe in terms of the way God is going to develop Brexit and the European Union, maybe we could say, "Lord, we thank you for the fact that we have an elected government. Thank you for the fact that you have provided people to govern over us. Thank you for the fact that we can vote for governments and that can change. Thank you for the fact that the political system we've been a part of for however many years it is has been beneficial in certain ways, you know. And whatever your opinion of it is, look for the good in everything. I'm expressing no political opinion here. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've given us a Member of Parliament to do this and counsel us to do this. And look, if we look for the good in things, not by being unrealistic, then God is able to do what he wants to do. But the greatest thing that we can be grateful for is the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross to pay the price for everything we've done wrong. And there is complete atonement in that. You know, some people come up to me sometimes and said, you know, "I've done this in my life, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that, I've let God down, I've done this, I've backslidden, I've done this and that." And I said, the best thing you can do is just fall at the feet of Christ again. Just fall in front of Christ. Let him deal with it. Receive forgiveness. Jesus died to pay the price for your sins. He died so that your normal destiny, which will be hell forever, is now eternity with him because of what he's done. And he reaches out to everybody. On this Harvest Sunday, which we've chosen today to celebrate harvest, he reminds you again that he's the way, the truth, and the life. I asked Jesus Christ into my life about 34 years ago to be my Lord and Savior. And when I leave this earth, whenever that is, he will still be my Lord and Savior.